Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Okay, so I just want to remind everybody that even though it's not our custom to actually read Megillas Rus on the festival of Shavuot, that's not the custom of Chabad, nonetheless, it should be noted that the ideas and ideals of Megillas Rus are very much a part of Shavuos, very much a part of the holiday, to the point that the Rebbe once mentioned that in a tikkun, which is a collection of verses from the entirety of both the Apocrypha, the written Torah, as well as the oral Torah, there are only two areas which are basically intact within the tikkun. And that's Ma'aseh Merkava, which is the vision of Ezekiel that's said to mirror Revelation at Sinai, and the other is Megillas Rus. And a much later occasion, I think this was 1988 that Rebbe mentioned, it may not be our custom to actually read the Megillah, but certainly the lessons of the Megillah and the ideas of Rus are very much a part of our observance of Shavuos. And today we're going to learn many lessons, actually, from this conversation. So in the last class that we learned, we talked about this fortuitous meeting and incredible arrangement of divine providence, how Rus and Boaz are meeting, and a conversation ensues. Now, Boaz is very kind to Rus. He's very generous to her. He's very considerate. He's very sensitive. And today we read about Rus's response. So the first thing is, she's totally overwhelmed. She knows that there's a controversy about the Moabite people, and especially about the converts. She knows that Moab is not beloved amongst the Jewish people. She knows that there is this idea that Moabites cannot even marry into the Jewish people, even when they do convert. And all of a sudden, the Moabites, who represented everything that was ugly on a moral level, everything that was bad from a spiritual perspective, and Rus is a princess of that land, and Boaz treats her so warmly, and he treats her so compassionately, and he's so friendly to her. So she's totally overwhelmed by this. And that's where we pick up in verse 10. Vatipel al poneha. Her initial response is she literally falls on her face. Like it could be understood euphemistically or even literally. Vatishtachu arza. She prostrates or bows down to the ground. Vatoymer elov. She says to Boaz, Madua matzasi chen beinecha. Why did I find favor in your eyes? Lahakireini va'anoichi nochria. That you have taken interest in me, taken note of me. I'm a stranger. I don't really belong here. So, as the Sheder Shishai explains, Rus was really astounded at Boaz's kind and generous words. And she says, why did I find favor in your eyes? I'm after all a stranger. I don't have any friends or relatives. It's not like there's any kind of long-standing relationship or some kind of old favor to repay. Why are you being so nice to me? There's lots of poor people, lots of destitute individuals that are coming to Boaz's field to glean. A big field, there was a lot of gleanings, a lot of leket, a lot of shikha. So the stuff was being taken. Why are you so interested in me? Why are you so friendly to me? And I am, after all, as she says, a stranger. Now we have a divergence of opinions here. There is one opinion, which is the Sheder Shishai, that says that Rus actually knew that she was kind of related. She knew that Naomi is a cousin, as Naomi Moda, we said, that we started off a couple of classes ago. So she knew there was a relationship, but she didn't want to take advantage of that relationship, and she didn't even know if she was accepted, so she made it as if she was a total stranger. But at least one other mefarish, the Kafre Achaim, says that she really didn't know. She didn't know whose field she was in. She didn't know that she was related. But she knew of Boaz. She didn't realize this is the Boaz that she heard about. She was totally clueless. She was just shocked. Why is Boaz treating her so nicely? And that's why she's overwhelmed in this fashion. Now the Alshich asks a very interesting question about the language he uses. He says, what exactly is Rus's problem? So Rus is nice, Boaz is nice. So you say, why are you being nice to me? Well, is that an issue? Is that a problem? Somebody's mean to you, somebody is not nice to you, so you say, why aren't you being nice to me? Why aren't you treating me better? Somebody's nice to you, just say thank you. What it's like the Alshich says, it's like you're mislonin. You're like complaining that something unusual happened. If something is unusually good, why would you make an issue out of it? They tell a story about a fellow who got his paycheck, was missing $100. So he came to the boss. He said, hey, boss, it's $100 off my paycheck. So the boss said, funny, you didn't mention anything last month and there was $100 extra on your paycheck. He said, boss, one mistake I can handle, but two... Who complains if it's an extra $100 on the paycheck? Who complains if somebody's nice to you? Why is she complaining? And the Al-Sheikh also spends time explaining that the way Rus responded was really an expression of great modesty. Even the details of Apayim, Shtachavoya, and Kida, the way she fell or curtsied, she was very, very modest in her approach. He says that we can see from the Pesukim, we can read through the veil of the verses that we're hearing more about Rus's extraordinary modesty. But if so, why would that be an issue? And why was she complaining about it? So the Al-Sheikh says that Rus was a little bit offended that this fellow, the farmhand, had spoken so badly of her, and Boaz was quiet. And it bothered her very much. It hurt her. She didn't do anything wrong. She didn't bother anybody. She was minding her own business. She was behaving as modestly and as Jewishly as she possibly could, and she's being attacked for no reason. And Boaz was silent, as if he accepted this. And now all of a sudden he's being nice. So this is what Rus is saying. So I don't understand. People besmirch my reputation. They speak badly of me, and you're silent, and then all of a sudden you're nice? What's going on here? That's really what Rus's complaint, if you will, was. But nonetheless, she was still very much taken by Boaz's kindness. And she was very, very overwhelmed by it. So what happens here? What happens is that when Rus responds in this way, and she says, "Va'anoichi nachriya," she emphasizes, first of all, why are you being so nice to me? But then she gives a reason why you shouldn't be nice to me. She says, because I'm a stranger. And the idea of nachriya, if we take a look in the Targum says, adds the words, the following words. He says, I'm not just a stranger. Ano me'ama nuchra. I'm from a strange nation. Not at a strange, not that you don't know me. So I come from a strange nation, not that unknown nation, but a nation which is strange to the Jewish people. The Targum says, mi binsoin de Moav. I'm from the daughters of Moav. This is the nation that you don't allow to join the people of Hashem. This is the nation that you push away with two hands. So why are you being so nice to me? I'm certainly circumspect. And maybe even that fellow's right, Al-Sheikh says. Rus saying, why are you being nice to me? Maybe he's right. Maybe I'm really inappropriate. Maybe I'm not the good person. And because of where I come from, you shouldn't even look at me or pay any attention to me. I don't deserve any kind of courtesy. Which, by the way, tells us something about Rus's modesty. It's pretty humility. But what's the issue here? Why was Moav so despised to the Jewish people? So in order to understand this, I think we have to step back for a second. And let's not ask the question, why was Moav so bad? Let's ask the question, what do the Jewish people stand for? What are the most important principles for Am Yisrael that Moav was so antithetical and so opposed to? So the first thing is, we know that Avraham Avinu, Avraham and Sarah, are the foundation of Am Yisrael. It's the first patriarch or matriarch. And what is Avraham and Sarah Yemenu known for? More than anything else, they're known for hospitality. Hospitality. And the Pasuk says that clearly. Hashem says, L'mana sheyitzave ezbonav ezbeisi achrav, because Avraham Avinu instructs his household after him. It's not just that he himself is kind, but he encourages others, inspires others also to be kind. Like the Mishnah tells us, somebody's kind, but doesn't like anybody else to be kind. You want to be the good person. Avraham Avinu wanted everybody to be kind. And because he does this, Hashem said, "Lasis tzedakah u'mishpat," to do charity, to do righteousness, to do justice, to do decency, to do what's right. This is what's so beautiful. That's what Avraham Avinu represents. And we know in the famous story where Avraham Avinu's personality is revealed to us, he's sitting at the front of a tent, k'choyim hayoyim, in the heat of the day. It's the third day after his bris milah. He's in acute pain. Hashem wants to make sure he doesn't get bothered by anybody. And yet, what's Avraham Avinu doing? He's looking for strangers. He's looking for somebody to be hospitable to. And right after that, what's the next story? The angels have to leave and they're going. Hashem says, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And how does Avraham Avinu respond? Oh, Sodom? That's not my problem. Okay. Don't expect me to be upset about that. But Avraham Avinu actually goes to bat for them. And he says, maybe they shouldn't be destroyed. Maybe there's some kind of quality that we could find. So not only is he charitable and generous and kind, Avraham Avinu actually is sensitive and compassionate to the needs of another. He feels the needs of another. And he's concerned about the welfare of another, even somebody who behaves in a very, very bad fashion. Then the Moabites represent the polar opposite of these amino acids of the Jewish people. As we see, that the Moabites were a kind of people who were, essentially, Lekidmu eschem belechem ubamoyim. As the Teres Chesed says, the reason that the Torah gives us for spurning the Moabites, for not allowing the Moabite nation to join with our people, even though they are genetically related to us, and they're from this family of Avraham Avinu, from Avraham Avinu's nephew. And we see in the beginning of the Torah that there's a lot to be said for family. Avraham Avinu wants only to find spouses for his son, and then Yitzchak wants for his son, only to come from Aram, to go back to the original genetic pool of Avraham and Sarah's family. And nonetheless, even though Lot is an actual nephew, and Lot's father was killed for his belief in Avraham Avinu's monotheism, which is a story for another day. He wasn't such a righteous fellow, but nonetheless, still, the fact is, Avraham felt a certain amount of guilt, a certain amount of responsibility towards Haran, who was killed, and Lot is his nephew. And Moab is a direct descendant of Lot. And yet, when it came time for the Jewish people to come back to their homeland, it says Moab would not so much as give them a slice of bread. Moab would not so much as give them even a glass of water to drink. And because there was a lack of consideration, because there was a lack of compassion, because there was a lack of sensitivity and concern for the needs of another, so we are told that that's why Moab can never join the Jewish people. They did not greet you b'lechem u'b'mayim. In other words, Avraham Avinu's issue, his focus, is hospitality, is kindness, is caring and sharing, and Moab represents exactly the opposite. In fact, Moab was called the stingiest of nations. Moab was tight-fisted. Moab didn't want to give anything away to anybody else. It bothered them. The idea that they should give somebody something else is in and of itself already a problem. You know, the Rambam tells us that when it comes to the mitzvah of tzedakah, it's not only what you give, it's also how you give. And the Rambam tells us that what if a person can give very little, but he should give it in a friendly fashion. He should give it in a kind fashion. And if you give a person everything they ask for, but you yell and scream at them, and you make sure they'll never come back and ask you for any money, that's not considered to be charitable. That's not kind. That's not considerate. And what happens if you don't have anything to give? The Rambam says, then give nice words. Speak words of solace. Tell the person, I'm sorry in this situation. Hashem should bless you. Things should be better for you. It's not only a question of being generous, of giving of your residuals. It's a generous attitude. It's an attitude of gratitude, of appreciation to Hashem for what you have. It's an attitude of compassion and sensitivity for another. So Moab has the exact opposite predisposition. And many of these things are genetic. People are prone to being stingy or to being generous. People are prone to being kind or to being cruel and indifferent. So Ruth is saying, you sure? Me? I'm not just a stranger, meaning I'm not known. Ruth is making the case as to why she is so surprised that Boaz would be nice to her. Look where I come from. I come from a nation that's cruel. I come from a nation that in its very essence stands at the polar opposite of everything Avraham Avinu and the Jewish people stand for. And we see that this problem, the issues with Lot, is also a profound immodesty that punctuates the reality of Lot. The Sheirish Yishai says that, furthermore, he says that Rus knew that the Jewish people extolled the virtues of modesty and that Moab celebrated the virtues, if you will, of immodesty. In other words, that which is a demerit to the Jewish people was a merit in the land of Moab. If you were more licentious, if you were more immodest, then that was considered to be a celebrity. It's actually much like Western civilization today. Like, I don't know whether they call it Kardashian or whatever, but the whole idea of being in your face and being immodest and being crass and being crude and being vulgar, this is like today celebrated as a virtue. And somebody who doesn't have those virtues is looked at as like a weirdo or like a neb or a nerd or like you're not really with the program. You don't understand how to be a real, you know, real person of achievement. So this is Moab. And we see this from the beginning, the Sheirish Yishai says. Where does Moab come from? Well, the story is that Lot was saved when Sodom and Amorah were flipped over and scorched by God. And we all know that place is a place of desolation and destruction till this very day. That's what we call Yam HaMelech. We don't call it Dead Sea. Only the world calls things dead. We call it the Salt Sea. And the Jewish people found a way to turn it into a profitable venture. We made salt, soap out of it, and shampoo, and all kinds of other things. And about 50 years later, the Jordanians realized they could probably do the same thing too. So now they're doing it also. But this is, our nature is to find life and to find value and use in everything. But the reality is, it's a place of desolation. And it was once the most fertile area within the Middle East. Most beautiful place once upon a time. And why was this so? Because of the terrible behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah, which once again is the polar opposite of who Avraham is and who Avraham represents. Lot ran away from Avraham Avinu But he didn't just distance himself from the righteousness of Avram. He went to the nth degree. He traveled to the furthest corner, not literally or physically, but metaphorically speaking, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. He went to the edge of depravement, to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which, by the way, were stingy, inhospitable, and also very licentious. So what happens is that Lot is saved. Lot's wife turns around, and that's not a good idea. She ends up becoming a tziv melech, whatever that means, pillar of salt, or whatever. She doesn't make it, and Lot takes refuge in a cave together with his two daughters. And his daughters actually believe that the world is finished. The world's been destroyed, and there is no way for a new tomorrow. They're not finding anybody to marry. And so they actually believe that if they'll cohabit with their father, and they will achieve a pregnancy, that they will be the ones responsible for rebuilding the human race. So this is kind of a lofty thing. It's like, wow, they want to rebuild the human race. They want to become like the next Noah. So the story goes that they did what they did. And there was wine there, just happened to be some very old wine laying around there, which Hashem, the Medrash tells us Hashem made sure that was there, because these two nations are supposed to come from Lot, and both of his daughters end up becoming pregnant. Now, once they got out of the cave and realized that the world is continuing just fine. It's just that little area they got destroyed. There was a lot of shame and a lot of embarrassment. From that point and onward, Avraham Avinu never had anything to do with Lot again. He distanced himself. He moved away, actually. He couldn't live in the area anymore. He was so ashamed and so embarrassed that Lot impregnated his own daughters. And these two girls represented then a great deal of immodesty. So one named her daughter Moav. Her son, pardon me. Her son was born. What's Moav? Moav means from my father. So even his name bears the act of licentiousness through which he was created. Now, the other sister was a little bit more modest. She called her son Amon, Ben Ami, son of my nation. It came from kind of my own, but she wasn't. So Moav was certainly the more immodest of the two. And that's from the very beginning of time. So this is, Moav is literally conceived in sin, conceived in a very horrible kind of immoral union, even though they may have meant well, and it's not for us to judge anybody, but that's not the point. The reality is that the circumstances that brought about this pregnancy and this birth was certainly incestuous. And that's who Moav is. Moav subsequently has a big barrier that's placed between the Jewish people. Later on, when Balak is the king of Moav, he's not actually a Moabite, he's like a foreign import. What happens is the Jewish people are on the way to the promised land of Eretz Yisrael, which at that time is called Canaan, and Moav had been receiving payments from everybody to serve as the buffer, a barrier to stop the Jewish people. And Moav took a look at what happened around them, and he said, the Jewish people simply chewed up everything, and they're going to overrun me too. So what does Balak, who's the king of Moav, do? He sends for Bilam, the evil soothsayer, prophet, that he should curse the Jewish people. And it's only through a miracle of Hashem that what happens to Bilam's curses, that they're transformed into blessings. So you see, there's a very old rivalry between the Jewish people and between the people of Moab. And what happens after when Bilam fails? He advises the Moabites that what you could do is, if you send your princesses in to go and consort with the Jewish people, then this will cause them to fall out of Hashem's favor. And actually, they are successful. And only Pinchas bravely stops the terrible reality that starts to unfold. And this is very, I'm glossing over enormous amounts of important material within our tradition, within our Torah teaching. I'm just trying to show you, as the Sheresh Yishai says, that we see that Moav, from its very inception, is rooted in immorality. It's created out of incest. And then later, when they had nothing else to do, what did they do? They sent their princesses, they sent their finest daughters to be harlots, to be able to destroy the Jewish people. And then they didn't allow the Jewish people to come anywhere near them, and never extended any kind of courtesy. So Avraham Avinu's essence is one of kindness, and they are cruel indifference. Avraham Avinu represented chastity and modesty, and they represented extreme immorality. And it was a national way of life. This is the way people lived. And even if it hadn't been something genetic, it would at least be epigenetic. After generations of this kind of behavior, it actually starts to become genetic. And this is where Rus comes from. And she doesn't just come from anywhere in Moab. She comes from the nobility. She comes from Eglon. She's a daughter of Eglon. She's a princess. She's the finest of what that country could produce. At least you would think what they consider to be fine. So all of this is included in the words, Va'anoichi Nochriya. She said, I'm a stranger. That's what the Targum means to say. Mibintan de Moyava. I'm from the daughters of Moab. I'm the Amma. I'm the nation, the one nation that the Torah says, don't allow them near you. Even if they convert, still don't marry with them. Don't produce any children with them. And she says, so why are you being kind to me? Something here makes absolutely no sense. Now, what can we learn from all of this? What we learn from this is with a number of very, very beautiful and important lessons. And this is extremely relevant in today's day and age, perhaps more so than ever. Number one, the Tuv Tam says, we learn something called Hakarat HaTov. Hakarat HaTov means to show appreciation. Somebody does something good to you, you should respond with appreciation. This is, by the way, counterintuitive to human nature. Human nature is, when we feel ingratiated, when we feel like a recipient, when we feel like we're getting, we feel like we're just on the receiving end, it doesn't feel good. Nobody likes to be a schnorrer. Everybody likes to think that they're actually making a real contribution, even if they aren't. So what does a person who is a schnorrer, who is a taker, a person who only is receiving but isn't giving, and is certainly undeserving, how does a person like that usually respond? Believe it or not, usually angrily, with denial. Big deal. There's a story told about the Chatam Sofer that he was once giving a lecture to his disciples, and a man walked in and he started to scream and to yell at him and every kind of curse and every kind of terrible epithet on this Chatam Sofer. The Chatam Sofer turned around to his Talmidim and he said, I promise you, I never even did this man a favor. I don't know who he is. Right? And then they tell another, in Yiddish folklore, there's a story of a fellow who picked somebody off the ground and did all kinds of unbelievable favors for him. And when the whole period of rehabilitation was over, he handed him a little bag of tiny marbles, little tiny stones. He said, what's this? He said, when you come back to throw stones at me, I want to make sure the little ones. If only this was funny. it's very sad. It's a very ugly part of human nature. But it is a part of human nature. And the psychology is, I don't know anybody anything. That's the psychology. I'm deserving. And I'm great and I'm fantastic. And because I feel humbled and I feel ingratiated, I can't feel ingratiated. I have to lash out. I have to bite the hand that feeds me. That's where that expression comes, don't bite the hand that feeds you. You know why they say don't bite the hand that feeds you? Because people do. That's why. If nobody would bite the hand that feeds them, then nobody says don't bite the wall. Don't bite your own hand. Who bites their own hand? But to bite the hand that feeds you is very common. So what do we see about Rus over here? This woman is a princess. This woman comes from the creme de la creme of the society. She has honor and glory and wealth. She loses everything. She should feel already, these people owe me. Do you know what I gave up to be here? Look at my difficulty. Look at my challenge and my journey. And now they're nice to me? It's about time somebody's nice to me. It's about time somebody recognizes the sacrifice I made. Laugh if you will, but this really is what most people would do. And that's how most people feel. And especially if you made a sacrifice, and you did things that are difficult, and you did things that are painful, say, hey, why don't I get any credit over here? Finally, I'm getting some credit. Oh, it's about time. But that's not Rus's reaction. Rus teaches us Hakarat HaTov. She falls on her face. She's overwhelmed. Because of the kindness that Boaz is showing her, and she feels really undeserved. And this takes us into the next level, the next lesson. And this is from the Ralbag. And the Ralbag says something amazing. He says, we can learn from this that a person should not walk around with a sense of entitlement. Most of us have a sense of entitlement. I deserve it. I earned it. And if I didn't earn it, I deserve it anyway. So Rus sees she's being nice. What's human nature? Somebody knows how great I am. Somebody knows how good I am. Finally, I'm getting a little credit. I have entitlement. But Rus didn't expect anything. In fact, she was so surprised when Boaz was speaking to this way, she said, maybe you think I'm somebody else. Not only she didn't have entitlement, she had this unbelievable humility. She says, you're being so nice to me. He says, I'm not so sure you got the right person. Did you mean maybe somebody different? Why are you being nice to me? Not as, why are you being nice to me? Like, how dare you be nice to me? But rather, why do I have this coming? Right? Entitlement means, as they say in Yiddish, als kommt mir. All comes me. So this is our new generation, our wonderful generation. raised in the lap of luxury and plenty, and so much they don't know what to do with it. They're all entitled. They all have expectation. Right? Their grandparents came with a nickel in their pocket and nothing. Stepped out of the coals and the ashes, and were happy to be alive. Today's kid wants to know, why does somebody else have more than me? This is unfortunately what prosperity breeds. So this kind of entitlement was the exact opposite of what was exhibited by our great heroine Rus. These are two very, very important lessons which we have to absorb. If we are to live up to the ideals of Yiddishkeit, we can learn these important lessons from the great Rus. And the Ralbag says that there's also something to be learned from Boaz. Because Boaz is going to respond in a moment, as you see. He's going to say to her, you know why I'm so nice to you? You know why I'm so good to you? Because I know what you did for my cousin. I know what you did for Naomi. When somebody does a favor for your family, you should always be grateful. You shouldn't say, well, that's their problem. I should expect they would be nice to them. I mean, it is their mother-in-law, after all. It may be her mother-in-law, but it's your cousin. So somebody's nice to your family, you take the time to show respect. This is the reverse entitlement. Assuming that things that were done should have been done, or it's expected. Boaz shows us nothing should be taken for granted. Nothing should be expected of anybody. And if somebody is nice or kind to you or to your family, your response should be one of kindness and consideration, one of sincere friendship. So now we have a little bit of an understanding of why Rus reacts in the way she reacts. And we learn both from her and both from Boaz, from Boaz. And I want to focus for a moment now on the last verse of the pasuk, the last statement. She says, "Madua matzasi chen beinecha, why have I found favor in your eyes?" And she uses the word lahakireni. Lahakir means to recognize. So, in other words, she says, why am I a person of interest? And Boaz is going to respond, you're not just a person of interest, you're a princess of interest. But she wants to know, why am I a person of interest? I am, after all, a nochria. So you should know that the Yalkut Shemayni tells us that Rus, at this moment, was prophesizing without even realizing it. We have this idea, even though the Yalkut Shemayni doesn't say what I'm going to say now, but to me, that's my understanding of the Yalkut Shemayni. I may be wrong. But this idea of Niba v'leyoda maniba. Sometimes a person prophesizes or says something without even realizing how true it is what they're about to say. So the idea, the Yalkut Shemayni says, Lahakireni, that in this point Rus is prophesizing, perhaps unbeknownst to her, that Boaz will indeed know her. He will indeed recognize her, and that's a euphemism for intimacy. So Rus understands, she says, there's much more, this is not a casual meeting. There's something very deep, there's something very profound going on over here, and that's why Rus is so shocked. Why would you consider marrying me? Why would you consider having any kind of more intimate or more profound relationship with me? Don't you know where I come from? Don't you know who I am? I'm the leftovers. I'm from Moab. I come from the people that your people spurn and your people ignore and push away. So why are you behaving like this to me? So this is really what gives us an appreciation of how Rus responds. And I'll only finish off with a beautiful teaching from the Teres Chesed, and the Malay HaOmer would say like this. It says, Avraham Avinu, in his time, there was a woman whose name is Timna. And Timna was a princess. And she desperately wanted to join the family of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu spurned her. He wasn't interested in having her marry into the family. And in the end, she ends up marrying a concubine of somebody in Avraham's family. And Rashi tells us, Achais Lutan Timna is just to tell us how people so desire to attach themselves to Avraham Avinu's family. But Avraham Avinu didn't want to entertain a relationship with her. He wasn't interested in her joining the family. She joined the family, kind of came in the back door. So this is kind of what Rus's, this idea is, this is also a Pirush Kadmon, according to Mamloyas. This is a very early interpretation. One of the very early, maybe even before the Rishonim. He says that this idea that I am who I am, coming from where I'm coming from, in your ancestor, Avraham Avinu, which is going back some 10 generations, 11 generations, not so far, is spurns and pushes away Timna, and I'm a princess from the wrong nation, I'm from the wrong people. So it doesn't make any sense. Why would you show any interest in me? There's not even a possibility of marriage here. There's not even a possibility of a more serious or more intimate relationship developing when, after all, look where I come from. Okay, that's verse... That's how we're going to understand verse 10. Verse 11. So now, Boaz responds. And Boaz says to her, Vayan Boaz. Boaz replies. Vayomer lo, and he says to her, Hugaid Hugadli, I have been fully informed. It has been told to me. We'll see soon what that double redundancy of Hugaid Hugadli. Koil Asher Asisa, everything you did, Escha Moisech, for your mother-in-law. Achare Moisishech, after the death of your husband. Vatazvi, and furthermore, you abandoned, left behind, Avich V'imech, your father and mother. Ve'eretz Meladatech, and the land of your birth. Vatelchi, and you went, El Am Acher, to another people, pardon me, El Am Asher Lo Yadat, to a nation that you don't know. Tamel Shilshem, literally Tamel Shilshem spells out yesterday and the day before. In other words, yesterday or earlier spells out 3 days. That's what Tamel Shilshem usually means. And this is important because, once again, every single word here is laden with meaning. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. Vayan Boaz. Boaz answers. So Boaz responds to her, and he says that there's a reason. There's a reason for all this. There's a reason I'm being so nice to me. Yes, there's a very shameful history of your country and your people, but that has no bearing on my opinion of you. It has nothing to do with you. And in fact, you represent the polar opposite. You represent a nation that is stingy and cruel and indifferent, that's not compassionate, but you, in fact, were kind and considerate and compassionate to go with your mother-in-law and to provide for her now, to make sure that she still has. And furthermore, you did so, leaving your family behind, not knowing that anybody would be willing to marry you, not knowing that you would be accepted over here. Let's further develop this idea now. So first of all, Vayan Boaz. Boaz answers. There's a commentary from the Geras Shmuel that says like this. Boaz responded to her bewildered questions. And he explains to her. He says, I will tell you exactly why I'm being nice to you. And he says, the reason is because, and we have that redundancy over here, he says, Hugaid Hugad Li. Hugaid Hugad Li, what does this mean? Why is it Shtei Pa'omim? Why does it say it twice? It's the same word. So the Yalkut Shemoni says, Hugad Li Babayas, I hear it in the house. Hugad Li Basada, I hear it in the field. In other words, what's the euphemistic expression? I'm hearing it everywhere. I'm hearing it everywhere. I hear it in the house. I hear it outside. It's an expression people say. This is my own private circle. And then there's the public domain. I'm hearing it on all forums. Facebook is full of it. Everybody's talking about this. So that's Boaz's the first thing he says to her is, yes, you are very, very unique. And there's something very special. You asked why you are a person of interest. Boaz's response is, you're a princess of interest. I know all about you. You're not a stranger to me. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what you've done. And I know exactly of what you are deserving. Now the Alshich says something fascinating. He said, why does it say, Vayan Boaz, Vayomer? Boaz replied and he said, this is not poetry. This is scripture. We don't have extra words. What's Vayan Vayomer? The Alshich says, simply stated, if you would say Vayomer, the Pasuk says, Rus asked the question, and Boaz then responds. How does he respond? Vayomer. In Pasuk Yud, in verse 10, Rus asks a question. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, in verse 11, Boaz is responding. He's answering her. So you don't have to say he's answering her. It's self-understood. You read verse 10 and follow verse 11. You know, here's a question that was posed. And Vayomer Boaz. Boaz is answering. So it's Vayan. So the Alshich says something gewaldic. Vayan does not really mean just to reply. Like we see when the Torah speaks about Bikurim, V'onisa V'amarta, he says, you'll reply and you'll say, what does it mean over there in the Bikurim? Says Rashi, quoting the Medrash, quoting the Sefri, it means, Baharom Askoil, you raise your voice up. This is not a secret. You don't say, thank you Hashem, and whisper it into your sleeve. You broadcast it. You're proud of it. Vayan Boaz. Boaz wanted all the people to hear. What was Rus's complaint according to the Alshich? She said, well, I don't understand. These fellows besmirched me, they attacked me, and you were silent. And now you're all of a sudden nice to me. So Boaz explains to her that he didn't believe any of that. all the things that he heard that no bearing on his attitude, and he does this in a public forum. Vayan bayaz. He announces in a very loud voice. So he repudiates the words of the farmhand. And he says, you are very special. You are indeed a person or princess of interest. I know exactly. We all know who you are. Everybody's talking about you and your extraordinary deeds. Everybody knows about what a remarkable person you are. The Rus, in her humility, has no idea of any of this. She doesn't know that she's become the talk of the blog sphere. She doesn't know that everybody's focusing and talking about the unbelievable nature of Rus. She has no clue. But Boaz wants now to make it very clear, there's no secrets over here. He's not having any kind of private conversations. He's not saying this, you know, some people say one thing privately and they say something else publicly. Boaz makes a very public declaration of his great respect and of his great appreciation for the pauper princess Firuz. And he says, there's a koil dvarim, he says. This is not just a koil dvarim. This is not just a rumor, but the Alshach says, hugeid, hugad. Hugad, hugeid means this is confirmed. It's a corroborated idea. This is not something that somebody said something. This is not the rumor mill. Even Snopes said this was true. Everybody knows this is the real deal. And he says this in a very public fashion. So that's his response. His first response to Rus is to tell her that everybody's talking about this. Now the Ma'am Loyez, in the name of a Rav Acharin, he says like this. He says, Rus was trying to understand what's going on over here. She was totally bewildered. She says, is he just being nice to me? Is she looking for something more? And that was the problem. So first of all, why are you being nice to me? I come from a not nice people. And secondly, I come from a people that your people spurn, so it's not even an option. Like, what is going on here? Totally, that's her bewilderment. So Boaz understands very well what she's asking. And he answers her. And he actually, if you look at the Pasuk is divided in two. After we say the seeming redundancy of Hugeid, Hugad, which I explained to you why that's being repeated to emphasis, he says two things. What was told to me? Koil asher asis escham moisech, everything you did for your mother-in-law. Acharei mois ishech, which is especially meaningful after the death, after the passing of your husband. A second thing. First of all, you were very kind to your mother-in-law. That's already a real novelty. And secondly, vatazvi avich v'imech. I know what you left behind. You left behind your father and mother. And even if you want to say your father and mother wouldn't accept you anymore because you married a Jew, at least Eretz Miladatech, you had friends. You grew up there. That's civilization. That's the ground, so to speak, you know. And you left that? Batel chialam, where did you go? To a nation that was waiting with open arms? No. You went to a nation, alam mashallah that you don't know, to Mel Shilsham, which until 2 or 3 days ago, wasn't even a nation that would have accepted you. But you'll soon see what this means. It's something very, very profound that's encoded into those words, Tmoil Shilshem. But first, after, now we understand that what the Rav Acharin says, that there's a double, that's a redundancy over here, that there's a Rus is being told by Boaz, I know of how you treated your mother-in-law. So the Alshach says, there's an emphasis here. It's not just that you're kind. You were kind where regular people are not necessarily kind. You're kind to your mother-in-law. You know all the mother-in-law jokes? It's in Torah that there's cheskes nashim, sesayne zuazu, that there's women who don't particularly like each other. And mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law are from the women that generally don't get along. It's a chiddush, it's a novelty when the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law do get along, not when they don't get along. That's what the Gemara says, and that's human nature. There's a little joke they tell, a fellow who came to his mother and he showed his mother three pictures. He said, Mom, which girl am I going to marry? She pointed to the second picture. He said, how do you know? The mother said, I couldn't stand her from the moment I saw her face. Is it funny? Yeah, sometimes it's funny. In the words of the Alshich, Nog, it's very, very much, we're accustomed. There's no great love lost between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. No, it's not surprising. And there's even laws of Torah which are built in that, says the Alshach. And not only that, the husband is dead. So usually a wife is nice to the mother-in-law because it's her husband's mother. It's not even her husband's mother anymore. So it's over. And it's not like for the Shiva or for a week or two after. It's been a long time already. In fact, Rus's husband has died over a year ago, which according to Torah, a year constitutes shikha, forgetfulness. So this is old, it's all old news. Everything is old already. And since it's all old already, so he says, we come from Moabite people. Moabite people, he's saying, are not kind, even to their own. They're not kind people, period. And you demonstrated the polar opposite. So I'm talking about a people who is known not to be kind, and you, in fact, are the kindest of the kind. Even when regular people wouldn't be kind, you exhibited kindness. That's the first thing that Boaz says. So you wonder why I'm nice to you, why you're a person of interest? What do you mean? Everybody's talking about this incredible woman. What a mensch. What sensitivity, what compassion. What a remarkable personality. That's the first thing. She says, now, your second question was, or your question was, is there anything more to this? And also, you know, can this go anywhere? So the Rav Achran says that the second thing is here, that you left your family behind. And you are a real convert, a Giyeris Tzedek. Because if you were a convert who converted just for reasons, extraneous reasons, or came to the Jewish people half-heartedly, or because there was no other choice, that was the only way you could get your husband, okay, fine. This is, you left your father, you left your mother, you left your people, and you came to a place where you did not know you're going to be recognized. Says the Gemara in Yerushalmi, in Yevamos, in the 8th chapter in Halacha Gimel, the Gemara says, Ilu bas tmal shilshaim, had you come 3 days ago, lo yehayinu mekabel meisach, you're right, you would not have been accepted. Because it had only been 3 days earlier that this discussion erupted in the Sanhedrin. And Boaz was the head of the Sanhedrin. And 3 days earlier, they had ruled that when the Torah says Moavi, it's a Moavi v'lo Moavit. The Torah says to spurn the male, because this is a defective gene that the male carries, not the Moabite female carries. And therefore the spiritual gene that the male carries has to be pushed aside. We're Jewish because of who our mother is, but outside of the Jewish people, nationality is established not by virtue of the mother, but rather by virtue of the father. And by the way, four other faith systems outside of Yiddishkeit also follow that same idea. They follow the father. They're not right about the faith system part, but they're right about the genealogy, or they're right about the ancestry. We follow the father. So for Ruth, she says, you couldn't have come here because you knew you're going to be accepted. That can't be the case. Because when you left a few days ago, what was the ruling? No Moabites. No Moabites accepted. And you came anyway. That speaks volumes. That says something incredible about you. And therefore, it was only after, as the Chayter Yishi says, it was only now Nischatcha Halacha. It was only now that the Halacha was just ratified. Only 3 days ago. And yet you came before that. So it cannot be that you came seeking a husband or came seeking your fame or fortune. You knew there wasn't going to be any fame or fortune here. In fact, you knew you were not even going to be accepted. That's very powerful. The Nachal Eshkel says, he says that Boaz emphasizes the quality of Rus. That the quality of Rus is Midot Tovot. Midot Tovot. And he says, this is how you can explain a perplexing Gemara in Tainus. The Gemara in Meseches Tainus says, Kol kala she'eineha yofes, en kol gufa tzricha bedika. If she has beautiful eyes, nothing else matters. I mean, there are people who are kind of, they have beautiful eyes and that's it. Why is eyes the things that rises and sets on? That's much more than windows to the soul. It's much more. The Nachal Eshkel says, it means not eyes, but ayin tova. The good eye. What is a good eye? A good eye is how you look at somebody else. A good eye is if you're considerate, compassionate, sensitive, or capricious, stingy, and cruel and selfish. That's the of a good eye. That's the difference of a good eye and a bad eye. So we have this idea. Look at somebody. They say, "Gute Eigen sollen kucken auf dir." It's an expression in Yiddish. People look at you with a good eye. People shouldn't be jealous of what you have. Should begrudge what you have. This idea of being able to rejoice in somebody else's success, not to begrudge somebody else's happiness. The idea of having a good eye. He said to Rus, "I see in you what a good eye you have, that you are sensitive and compassionate." And Boaz is saying to Rus, "Once I know that that's the case, once I know the way you look at others with a positive eye, the rest is all downhill. You want to know who somebody really is? See how they look at others. See how they treat others. If they're kind to others, if they're kind-hearted, which is the good eye, the rest falls into place." And that's oftentimes with a shidduch. It's the first question that people who are kind and compassionate and sensitive will ask, "Does she have a good heart?" It's the first question they're going to ask. Is she kind? Is she sharing? Is she generous? And that's an ancient Jewish practice. It comes back from the days of Boaz. And that's why Boaz mentions these two things. He doesn't talk about the fact that she's very spiritual. He doesn't talk about the fact that she has great tenacity. He doesn't talk about her conviction. He talks about her kindness. He says, if there's lev tov, if there's a good heart, the rest follows along. And the lev tov is expressed in the eye, in the good eye. The Pirush Kadmon, which the quote Me'am Leyes quotes, says that the double expression of hugeid, hugad, refers to two things that had happened in the last few days. Number one, Boaz says, "We've heard about you. We've heard about you. You're known." And within that framework, it's also been decided, Moavi velo Moavit. So that's number one. Number two, hugad. Hugad means that he says there's a prophetic spirit that has overcome me. And I have this intuition, I have a sense in Nevuah that great things are going to come from you. So that's the hugeid hugad, says the Pirush Kadmon. Hugeid hugad means, A, it's known on a conscious level. This is what people are saying. B, Boaz says, there's something more than meets the eye. There's a premonition I have here. There's an intuition I have here. And an interesting question, by the way, is Boaz a prophet? So we don't know of him as a prophet. He's never discussed in the scripture as a prophet. He's discussed as an extraordinarily righteous person, a person who's very sensitive, a person who's very charitable, many, many qualities. He doesn't say Boaz is a prophet. But clearly, Boaz, from the way the rabbis understood the pshat, clearly Boaz had a prophetic sense about him. This is what we could call in modern parlance, that tzaddikim have ruach hakodesh, that tzaddikim have an intuition, tzaddikim have a sense about them. They're able to know things. Maybe they don't always know with absolute clarity. It's not a prophecy. But they somehow, they can trust their intuition. And they know when something is special or something is unique. There are many, many incredible stories about this. I'll just share one, which is maybe like a more recent one. Ariel Sharon, who at that time was yet to go into politics. The Rebbe didn't want him to go into politics, actually. And he was visiting the Rebbe. And the Rebbe asked him when he was returning. And he said, "Tonight." And he gave his flight number, where he was going from. And the Rebbe looked at him and said, "I don't think it's a good idea for you to go. I think you should not go there. You should delay your trip." And one of the miracles is Ariel Sharon actually listened. That plane was hijacked. And the terrorists were looking for Ariel Sharon. That's why they hijacked the plane. In the end, everybody was rescued. But of course, Ariel Sharon would not have made it. So he came back to the Rebbe. And he said to the Rebbe, "If you knew the plane was going to be hijacked, however you know that, why didn't you tell me?" So the Rebbe said, "I didn't know." So Mr. Sharon said, "Then why did you tell me not to go on the plane?" So the Rebbe said, "When you told me you're going on that plane, a cold uneasiness overcame me." And the Rebbe said, "I learned to trust my instincts." So tzaddikim have an intuition. They have an instinct. It doesn't mean every narishkeit we think of is something we're supposed to pay attention to. But tzaddikim, they're in touch on a different level of consciousness. And this was the kind of person Boaz was. He had an intuition. He met Rus, something right away. He had this sense, this premonition, that this, she looks like a pauper, but she's really a princess. And great things will come from her. And that's what Boaz now conveys to her. He says, "I know. I just know. I know from what I heard. I know from the reality that the Chum have been talking about." So that was your two questions. Why are you noticing me? Because you're very kind. But I'm not even a subject of interest, a person of interest. You know, I can't, nobody can marry me even. Wrong again. That's the halach has been clarified. That's the hugeid. Hugad Boaz says something very special is going on over here. You are not an ordinary person. And now we understand how Boaz is emphasizing the idea of how Ruth is exactly the opposite of what she said. Like the Igeres Shmuel quotes the Yavetz, he says, Rabbi Yosef Yavetz says like this, Ruth's kind of approach was, I'm from Moab. I'm from the people of cruelty. I'm from the people of stinginess. And what's Boaz's response? You may be from that people, but you yourself are the polar opposite. Exactly on the contrary. So what's the next thing Boaz does? He meets her. They have this conversation. Now they're starting to get to know each other. Ruth is overwhelmed. And Boaz responds and he says, here's why I'm going to, I'm getting you're a princess of interest. What comes next? So take a look now. Pasuk Yud Beis. The next thing that happens is Boaz blesses her. That's the next thing. First he explains what happened, and then Boaz, what he does next is, he says to her, and you look in Pasuk Yud Beis, Yishalem Hashem Po'olich. Hashem should repay, recompense your deeds. Usehi maskurtech shlema mi'im Hashem. And that which you rightfully deserve should be paid from Hashem. Elikei Yisrael, the God of Israel, asher bos lachseis tachas knofav, under whose wings, euphemistically speaking, you have come to seek refuge. Now we look at these words, Yishalim Hashem pa'olech, Hashem should repay you, v'tehi maskurtech shlema. There's clearly a redundancy here. It's interesting, all the psukim are redundancy. And there's actually different messages being played out. So why does he first say, Yishalim Hashem pa'olech, Hashem should repay you for what you did? And then he says, Va'usihi maskurtech shlema, and your what comes to you should be given to you in the fullest sense. So the Ibn Ezra says, maskurtech is not necessarily like a reward. He says, like maskeinus halveinim. Now, this is the idea that the Jewish people had to a certain allotment, had to make a certain amount, the brick, certain amount, what was rightfully theirs. So what Boaz is saying, Hashem should repay you, and what's rightfully yours should be given to you, intact, in a perfect way. What does this mean? What does it mean when Boaz repeats himself? Why does he have to give us this redundancy of Hashem should repay you, and then he says that Hashem should give you what is rightfully yours? So the Ma'am Loaz quotes the Akedas Yitzchak, and he says that the truth is, what you did, he said, is absolutely unbelievable. No person can repay what you did. And because no person can pay what you did, Yishalem Hashem Pa'olech. He said, I'm not trying to repay what you did. What you did is unbelievable, unheard of. Hashem should repay. And then he emphasizes the second thing. And the second thing is Tehi Maskurtech. Explains that Barbanel, that there's two things over here. Number one, this is what you did. What you did, you have to get rewarded. Number two, he says, this idea that you came to be under the wings of Hashem. Forget that you were kind to Naomi. Forget all that. That's one thing. You were kind. You should be repaid for your kindness. What you did, though, he says, of who you are, a person who left everything behind and came to be under the wings of the Shekhinah, he said, oh, indeed, you should receive your full reward for this. What's the full reward, by the way? It says Shlema. But Shlema is spelled without a yud. And the word Shlema, Shin Lamed Mem Hei, is the same Hebrew letters that make up the name Shlomo. Who Shlomo? Shlomo is the one who builds the first, exactly, the great-great-grandson of Ruz. So it says the Alkot Shemoini, Shlema Ksiv. It says Shlema. Ramaz Lasha Shlema Yetzim Menu. Here, Boaz's intuition is kicking in, and he is, without even realizing it, referring to Shlomo HaMelech, who will be descended from her. That's her full reward. In other words, she came to be under the wings of the Shekhinah. What's the full reward? That the Shekhinah dwells amongst the Jewish people. That the first Beis HaMikdash, which sanctifies Har HaMaria eternally, is built. It's exactly what she did. She came to be with the Shekhinah. From her, the Shekhinah will come to the Jewish people. Now, let's stop for a moment and talk about this idea of what she did. She did something which clearly our sages see as something so extraordinary that they read into this pasuk, and they see that there's something mamish like unbelievable Yishalem Hashem Pa'olech. that Hashem is going to give you a kind of reward that's beyond imagination. So, the Yigeta Shmuel says like this. Avraham Avinu, we started our conversation with today. We started our class with Avraham Avinu. Who's Avraham Avinu? What's Avraham Avinu do? He represents kindness. Avraham represents compassion. He represents sensitivity. He represents caring and sharing. It's Avraham Avinu, right? And what's the greatest thing Avraham Avinu ever does? Or what sets his journey in motion? His inner development, his inner transformation. Most people are retired already at 75. That's when Avraham Avinu's career begins. His career begins with two words. What's the two words? Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha means transcend your comfort zone. Go away from your father's home. Me'artzecha, me'ladzecha, be'savicha, your place of comfort. And so says the Yigeta Shmuel in the name of Rav Achran. He says, Avraham Avinu left his father's home. He left his family. Yeah, but he was told to by God. He was told Lech Lecha. Rus left everything behind, expecting nothing in return. And because of this, he says, this is why the Gemara tells us that Zchus Eshel Avraham Tama, Avraham Avinu's merits can be depleted, but it says the Zchus of Rus Loi Titaim will never be depleted because of Rus's incredible deeds. What do we see from this? We see from this the idea how much Judaism values somebody who made that journey. How Judaism says you left your family behind, you left your past, and you came to join the Jewish people. That's an unbelievable thing. That rivals Avraham Avinu. And because you came to be under the Shechina, oh, he says, this is something which is incredible. And therefore, Tehei Maskur Techshleima Mim Hashem, only Hashem Elikei Yisrael can give you what you deserve because you came Tachas Kamfei Hashechina. And this is also, as the Ma'amloya says, we say that when it comes to Gemilas Chasadim, it says, Eilu Dvarim Sha'echo Periseim Be'ilam Hazeh, that there are certain mitzvahs that you receive, you're able to eat the principle in this world, you're able to eat the spin-off, you eat the payoff, so to speak, or that was generated, but HaKeren Kayem, as the principle remains intact, La'ilam Haba. So therefore, there's two levels over here. And our sages talk about, Yishalim Hashem Pa'alich means in this world. And Tehi Maskur Techshleima Mim Hashem means in the world to come. So Rus is being blessed with beneficence in this world and in the next world. The Malbim has an interesting spin on it. He says there's two people who could get paid. Somebody gets paid for doing a job. He says, you hire a tailor to sew you a dress, to sew you a suit. What happens if the dress or the suit doesn't fit? You don't pay him. He said, but I spend so many hours working on it. He said, well, then get yourself a job that you know how to do. You don't know what you're doing. I'm not going to pay for a product that doesn't work. What happens if somebody gets paid to fulfill a certain job? You're paid to be in this position. If anybody comes, you're the firewall. You're going to be representing the company. And in fact, nobody came. There was no issue. The person didn't have to work. They still get a salary. Why? You made the effort. You did what had to be done. You were ready. That's what you're getting paid for. So he says, this pa'alech and this maskurtech. Malbim says, pa'alech means you get paid for what you did. Look what you did. You took care of Naomi. She could have died of a broken heart. She could have sank into a quagmire of depression. You lifted her up. You stayed by her side. She tried to push you away. You continued to follow her. That's amazing. Look what you did. And then there's maskurtech. It doesn't matter what you did. It matters the effort that you invested. Look what you tried to do. Look what you were ready to do. Look at the sacrifice you made. You left everything behind to come to a nation that's not even going to accept you. That's something that only Hashem could repay you for. That's something really which is beyond imagination. You should know the Yalkut Shemayni and the Gemara are very, very concerned with this pasuk here. Because the pasuk indicates that a person who converts to Judaism for the right reasons will receive all rewards. It doesn't work like that always. Some people convert and they're not given so many rewards. How could this be? So the Gemara asked the question. Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel said, "Mipnei ma gerim bizmana ze yeudim v'yesurim." How come gerim suffer so much? And there was over history many, many tragic stories of people who converted to the Jewish people that were persecuted, people who were put to death for converting to the Jewish faith. But you see, Hashem promises such rewards. So how could this be? And the Gemara is like perplexed. So one answer, Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel's answer is, maybe they didn't keep the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. Maybe they didn't keep the mitzvah they were supposed to do before. So whatever that happens is like a punishment for that, and that cleanses them. And then they can go to Elam Haba. Because once they make that commitment, Rabbi Yossi says, no good, not fair. When a person convinces, kikotan shanel, they become like reborn, a new person. You can't come to them what you didn't do before. So he says, then why aren't they getting all the rewards? So Rabbi Yossi says, maybe they're not being medactic with mitzvahs now. It's true, Yitaka came to the Jewish people, but you have to stick with it. You can't come and go. Maybe that's why. Abba Chanan says, I'll tell you why. Ruth served Hashem out of ahava, out of love. And to serve Hashem out of yira, out of awe and reverence, is not sufficient. One has to serve Hashem also with love. And the last answer is the most amazing answer. So Ruth didn't delay. To delay is wrong. When you made your decision, when you know this is what you have to do, then you have to do it. And to delay it, and something you have to answer for later. There's an amazing story. I remember seeing a person came by for dollars, and he said to the Rebbe that he's planning to convert, and the Rebbe said he should do it quick as possible. And this guy converted and did not live very long afterwards. But clearly the Rebbe saw that his neshama, they belong with the Jewish people, and the Rebbe wanted to make sure that he got in, so to speak. Right? But the point is, well, we see very clearly from the Yalkut Shemayni that there is an emphasis on not only doing the right thing, but doing it as quickly as possible. But this harkens back to the idea of Zrizut, which is the great virtue of Avraham Avinu, to do things with great alacrity. Let's conclude today's lesson with Rus's response. Vatoymer, Rus says back to Boaz after he speaks these glowing words, speaks such beautiful words. He assages her conscience. He makes her feel better. She's now comfortable. She's not ashamed and embarrassed. She's not falling on her face. She's not bowing anymore. Vatemer emtza chen beinecha. I found favor in your eyes. Kinechamtani, pardon me. For you have comforted me. You have comforted me. And then Rus goes on to say, v'chi dibarta alev shevchasech. You have spoken to the heart of your maidservant. And he says, v'anoichi le'eek achas shevchasecha. I'm not even worthy of being one of your servants. What does this mean? Rashi says, I'm not even as valuable of one of your servants, and yet you're so kind to me. You've been so compassionate. Again, entitlement? Forget about it. Expectation? Total humility. She knows what she did. And Ruth is recognized publicly. Like the Auschwitz says, publicly, broadcast, how special you are. And Ruth responds with absolute humility. I don't deserve anything. I'm not even as worthy as your maidservants, or as the Ibn Ezra puts it a little bit differently. He says, I'm not even worthy enough to be a maidservant in your home. And you've been so kind to me, so generous to me. Kinichantoni, because you have comforted me. What does it mean? Ma nichma? Ma nichma, asked the Medrash. What did she say? Says the Yalkut Shemayni. He said, Omer lo, he told her, Asida at la'ala isligdula. Here's the unspoken message. He told her about his premonition. He said, you will come to greatness. I see that your progeny will be leaders of the Jewish people. Asida at lilbosh keser malchus. You will vicariously through them wear the crown of royalty. And of course she does. Va'afal pi sha'atro atzmech. Sha'at aniyeh. You see yourself as a pauper today. Osid lo tseis mimech. Mi shemakdesh mea kikri zov. He says, it will come from you a person who will be giving to tzedakah in the most amazing way. And the Medrash says this refers to David HaMelech. And David HaMelech slew his cousin Goliath. And when David HaMelech slew Goliath, it says that all of the Bnei Yisrael threw their jewelry at him in gratefulness. And David HaMelech had a mountain of gold and silver. And he immediately took the mountain of gold and silver, did not keep one penny for himself, and he dedicated it immediately to the Beis HaMikdash. This is the most largest transformational benefaction ever in history. A person became a millionaire, won the lottery. Not only he didn't die from Golias, he becomes a national hero, and he becomes a millionaire, a multimillionaire, and immediately signs a check and gives every single penny away. He says, you see yourself as a pauper, but actually your progeny will make the most transformational benefaction. You see yourself as somebody who doesn't belong, but really, you are the mother of royalty. And you will, through them, wear the crown of royalty. So Rus hears such words, and remember, she's humble, and she's contrite, and she feels she's undeserving, and she hears these words, so they really touched her. And there's an amazing Yalkut Shemayni that says, you said, ka'achas shevchasech? You said like one of my maidservants? Amar la, Boaz said to her, this is not recorded, this is the subtext, the subtle nuances. He says, chas v'shalom, a servant? Ein at min ha'ahamois, you are not one of the servants, Elamin ha'imois, you're one of the matriarchs of the Jewish people. You're a mother in Israel. You're not a servant in Israel. So when she hears these words, that says the Eshkol HaKoifri says, we have over here two different things. Number one, Nicham Toni. Number one, you have comforted me. Why? As we see in the Alkut Shemayni, you have told me that I am Bimchitzasen Shalimoyes, that I am included in the same scrimmage as the matriarchs, the Sarah Rivka Rachel and Leah. And furthermore, you have spoken to me, spoken words of friendship to me now that you said before that I'm able to gather from your field. And I'm not even one of your maidservants. I'm not even part of your household. And you're allowing me to be able to take as I please. The Targum Yenison Ben Uziel says that Rus said to Boaz that I have found favor in your eyes. She refers now to the ruling that happened in the Sanhedrin 3 days earlier, which Boaz was the head of the Sanhedrin. What was the ruling? Moavi. That's precluded. Velo Moavit. It says, and then, not only that you have done that for me, but she told me about that, which she didn't know about. And he says, also you told me about this future, the Olam Haba, and the reward, and Hashem is gracious and appreciates everything I did. So therefore, these are the two things that she's so impressed with. And the Tuv Tam adds an interesting nuance over here. He says that, first of all, it's what you said. Second of all, it's how you said it. She feels like a new person. It's like imagine somebody who has a heavy weight on their shoulder. The dread of uncertainty. What will the future bring? And now, in these few moments, Ruth's life is utterly transformed. She meets Boaz. She hears these words. All of a sudden, as they say, she's flying. You know, she's in a whole different headspace now. And the Vilna Gaon has a very interesting take on it. She says, I'm not going to be one of your servants. She says, I have a sense that I will be married to you. And of course, that's what happens. She says subtly, she says, I'm not going to be like one of your servants. Right? So she said, Lahakireni, to recognize me. She has a sense that something much, much bigger is about to unfold. And maybe she did know about that, and maybe she didn't know about that, but the reality is that that's what's being played out to us in, with this idea of Ruth speaking in that fashion. The Moshe Lomlitza says it a little bit differently. He says, I'm not like one of your maidservants who does things just for reward. I want you to know that despite all the things you told me, everything I did was L'Shem Shemayim. I never knew of any of these rewards. I never planned to get any rewards. Everything I did was for the sake of Hashem, and thus, Ruth is demonstrating her spiritual integrity and the unquestionable credentials of who she is and what she presents. So now we know why Ruth is the princess of interest, and Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach will continue to learn about what happens after that. And now the relationship between Boaz and Ruth deepens, and she gets invited to lunch. To be continued.